Right, well, Pastor Paul, who used to be the senior pastor here at North Porirua Baptist Church, he used to tell the story about a pastor in Australia who attended a Christian conference with the accountant, the treasurer from the church. Now, it was a couple of hours' drive from the airport to the conference, and the Australian pastor had rented a vehicle. Now, the accountant, the treasurer, he thought it would be something sensible like a white Toyota Corolla. You can imagine the accountant's surprise when a bright red Mustang turned up for them to drive to the conference. The accountant was looking in complete disbelief when the pastor turned to him and said, "It's important to enjoy the journey." Pastor Paul would use this illustration to remind us to have fun while we worked. As you can probably imagine, I tried to use this story to my advantage, and I kept asking Paul that perhaps he needed to purchase me a Mustang so that I could enjoy my journey to church each day, but Paul wasn't having a bar of that. Paul's point, rather, was that as we work extremely hard for the kingdom of God, we can't forget the importance of having fun. We need to enjoy the journey. Now, this phrase has become stuck in my mind, and I'm often saying to myself, don't forget to enjoy the journey. Of course, as I reflect on life, I can't help but conclude that some journeys are more enjoyable than others. For example, for my 30th birthday, my beautiful wife got me 7 hot laps around Hampton Downs Racetrack, where I got to drive a Ferrari 360 Modena as fast as I wanted. There we go, the proof. I remember sitting in the driver's seat, looking at the beautiful prancing horse in the center of the steering wheel. It looks like my cufflinks. If you can't see, that's what it looks like. Listening to the sound of the 3.6-litre V8 purring behind me and thinking that I was just in car heaven. And when I put down my foot on the accelerator as hard as I could push it, and I heard that motor roar and I felt the car just launch forward like Usain Bolt out of the starting blocks, I don't think you could have wiped the smile from my face. I was grinning ear to ear. It was one of the greatest days of my life. Now, driving a Ferrari is definitely one of my more memorable journeys, and it's an experience that I don't think I will ever forget. Yet not every journey that I've gone through has been quite as fun and enjoyable as driving a Ferrari. Just over a week ago, it was the 7-year anniversary since my dad passed away. And as I reflected back to the day it all happened, I remembered the pain, I remembered the shock, I remembered the tears. I remember the emotion of grief hitting me and my whole body convulsing to the point that I was actually struggling to breathe. It was a horrible experience, one of the hardest times of my life, and a journey that I'd have quite happily avoided. But I'm sure we can acknowledge that this is life. Some of life's journeys are fun and exciting. Other life journeys are tough and difficult. And that is just a reality of living in this world. Now, today we are continuing our sermon series that is leading up to Easter, which is called Hope in the Darkness. And this is a series where we're looking at people who faced a dark and bleak situation, but then God's hope shone into the darkness, bringing about a different ending. Now, thinking back to my opening illustration with the different journeys of life, the person we're looking at this morning definitely had his fair share of difficult journeys, as well as some pretty fun and memorable ones as well. Today, we're looking at the account of Joseph. And in a similar way to last week, where we looked at Noah's Ark, to read the entire Joseph narrative would probably take longer than my entire sermon slot, because it actually spans over 10 chapters of Genesis. Therefore, to give us a bit of an overview, I'm going to read from a children's Bible, because I believe we're all big kids inside, so why not? So here we go. Story time with Uncle Jim. Jacob had 12 sons. But of all his sons, Joseph was his favorite. One day, Jacob gave Joseph a splendid new robe. It was beautiful and rich with all the colors of the rainbow, but it made Joseph's brothers jealous. they wanted rich rainbow robes too. Then to make matters worse, Joseph kept on having these special dreams. I dreamed I was the greatest. I was king, Joseph told his brothers, and you all bowed down to me. Now, I'm sure you know, even if Joseph didn't, that telling your brothers things like this is not a very good idea. Joseph's brothers hated him even more. They wanted to kill Joseph in his dreams. And one day, that's exactly what they tried to do. They tore Joseph's rainbow robe off him and sold him to slave traders for 20 pieces of silver. The traders took Joseph to Egypt and made him into a slave. The brothers went home and lied to their father, telling him that Joseph was dead. That's the end of the dreamer, they thought. But they were wrong. God had a magnificent dream for Joseph's life, and even when it looked like everything had gone wrong, God would use it to help make the dream come true. God would use everything that was happening to Joseph to do something good. Meanwhile, though, things were not looking good for Joseph in Egypt. He was far from his home and from his dad. Then he got blamed for something that he didn't do. And even though he'd done nothing wrong, he was punished and thrown in jail. But God had not left Joseph. One night, Pharaoh, that's the king of Egypt, had a scary dream about thin cows gobbling up fat cows. What on earth did it mean? He didn't know. But Joseph was a dream expert, so Pharaoh sent for him. It means a famine is coming, Joseph explained. There won't be enough food. Pharaoh was so pleased by Joseph's skill that he immediately took Joseph out of jail and made him a prince. Now back home, Joseph's brothers had run out of food and everyone was hungry. God's special family was in danger. If they didn't get food soon, they would starve to death. So Joseph's brothers traveled to Egypt to buy food. They came and they knelt before the new prince. His brothers didn't know that the prince was Joseph, but Joseph knew who they were. Joseph's dream, the one about his brothers bowing down to him, was coming true. "It's me," Joseph cried when they saw it was Joseph. The brothers were afraid. They had sinned and they knew it. Now Joseph would certainly punish them. But Joseph looked at his brothers and his eyes filled with tears. Even though his brothers had hurt him and hated him and wanted him dead, in spite of everything, he couldn't stop loving them. His heart, which they had broken, filled up with love, and Joseph forgave them. Joseph threw his arms around them. "Don't be afraid," he said, "behind what you were doing. Underneath everything that was happening, God was doing something good. God was making everything right again." Joseph didn't punish them, he rescued them. He brought God's special family to live safely with him in Egypt. One day, God would send another prince, a young prince whose heart would break. Like Joseph, he would leave his home and his father. His brothers would hate him and want him dead. He'd be sold for pieces of silver. He'd be punished even though he'd done nothing wrong. But God would use everything that happened to this young prince, even the bad things, to do something good, to forgive the sins of the whole world. The first point for us this morning is God gave Joseph a dream. Reading from Genesis 37, 5 through 11, it reads, "Joseph had a dream, and then he told it to his brothers. They hated him all the more. He said to them, 'Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it.' His brothers said to him, 'Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?' And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and what he had said. Then he had another dream and he told it to his brothers. 'Listen,' he said, 'I had another dream, and this time the sun, a moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me.' When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, 'What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?' His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind." It is pretty clear from the text that God gave Joseph a dream. And you might notice that this dream didn't highlight all the specific details, but it did give Joseph a glimpse into the future that God had for him. Joseph was going to be a leader. Joseph was going to have authority. And even Joseph's family was going to come under his leadership and direction. In the ancient world, this dream seemed ridiculous. We need to remember that in Joseph's day, it was an extremely hierarchical society. The father of the house was the leader and the authoritative figure. And then when the father died, the oldest son would take charge of the family and continue the father's legacy. Jacob had 12 sons, and Joseph was the 11th in the line for the throne, so to speak. So even with Joseph being Jacob's favorite son, it is still not looking promising that Joseph will be the authoritative figure of the family. Furthermore, the dreams highlight that Jacob, Joseph's dad, is also going to come under Joseph's leadership and authority. As we see in verse 10, where Jacob rebukes Joseph, questioning why they would ever come and bow down before Joseph, these dreams of Joseph seem ridiculous. But this is the dream God gave Joseph, and this is the future that God has in store for Joseph. Joseph is going to one day be a leader and have authority, not just over his family, but over an entire nation. Today, I believe God continues to give us dreams. It might not be a specific dream that we have at night when we're asleep, but I believe God is still placing dreams on the hearts of his people. I believe God has a dream and a future for every single person in the world. Of course, we have free will, so not everyone will choose to follow God and seek the future that he has for them. But for us who follow Jesus Christ, I believe it's important to ask the question, what dream does God have for my life? As we seek to find the dream that God has for our lives, one of the big questions that surfaces is, how do we know if it is God's dream for our future or our own personal dream? You see, one of the dreams that I have for my future is I want to go and watch the Formula One Grand Prix live. And in 7 days, I get to jump onto a plane and make this a reality. However, I'm happy to conclude that this dream is my own personal dream. It's not a dream that God has given me, and I'm not sure how it's going to build God's kingdom. Therefore, it is simply a personal dream that I want to do. We're all going to have little personal dreams, and I don't think that's a bad thing. However, what is the big dream that our entire lives are working towards? This is the dream that I believe needs to be anchored in God and his kingdom. Are our entire lives working to build God's kingdom here on earth? Or are our lives working towards building our own kingdoms of comfort and wealth, and our faith is simply there to cash in when we die? How do we discern that our dream is from God and that we're not being distracted from by the world around us? Because as I pointed out with my dream of going to the Formula One Grand Prix, not every dream is a godly dream. And this is where we can actually learn from Joseph. Now, I acknowledge that everything in the Joseph story happened how God intended it to happen. But this does not mean we cannot learn from what Joseph did. For example, when God gave Joseph a dream, I question whether seeking advice from his brothers was a good move. I believe it's important to talk things through and discern what God is saying, but we need to use the right sounding board. I remember hearing a story of a lady who woke up one morning convinced that God had given her a dream that she was going to marry a man at her church. There was only one problem with this dream. The man in question was already married. I wish this lady had sought wise counsel for discernment, because wise counsel might have questioned whether this dream was indeed from God, because we're talking about a married man. And we know from God's word that God values marriages, and marriages are for life. Unfortunately, this lady went and told the man. And this put the man in quite the predicament. And he wanted to be transparent and honest, and so the man told his wife what had happened. All of a sudden, this whole drama unfolded in this church, and the marriage itself came under a whole heap of stress, all because, I believe, a lady didn't seek wise counsel before sharing her dream. We need to have trusted people in our lives who we can talk to about the ways we believe God is leading us and the dreams we believe God is giving us. I call these trusted people my wise rabbis. And I often say in my sermons that it's good for us to have 4 to 5 rabbis of different ages, different genders, who you trust, and who will tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. When you believe that God is speaking to you, then run it past your rabbis. Seek wise counsel and discern the way forward together. Not only should we all have wise counsel, but I believe there are 3 simple questions that we can ask to help us discern whether our dreams are for the kingdom of God or our dreams are for our own personal benefit. First, are our dreams anchored in the greatest commandments, which are to love God and love others? Second, are our dreams working towards building God's kingdom here on earth? And third, are our dreams enabling us to be salt and light so that people will see our good deeds and give glory to our Heavenly Father? I believe these 3 questions will help us discern the nature and the intent that is behind the dreams we have. Like I said, it's not wrong to have little dreams that are your own personal dreams. Otherwise, I wouldn't be going to Melbourne in 7 days' time. However, what is the dream that your whole life is working towards? This is the dream that should be anchored in God and His kingdom. As Jesus Himself said in Matthew 16:26, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Let's not forget the big picture. We are to live for God and reflect Him to the world around us. So I wonder, what dream has God placed on your heart? What dream does God have for your future? Because I promise you, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. We just need to make sure that our lives are in sync with God. Next point. God sometimes shuts doors. Last week when we looked at the Noah's Ark account, we mentioned how often in the church in the West, we're building a theology of comfort. And how if things don't go well or if doors shut, then we conclude it cannot be from God. This is not a biblical concept. As we saw last week, God shut Noah and his family in the ark. God sometimes shuts a door. And as we're seeing this week in the Joseph account, God sometimes shuts a door. From when Joseph received his dream to when God made his dream a reality, 13 years passed by. Were these 13 years glamorous and easy for Joseph? Now, those 13 years were a combination of being a slave in Egypt and sitting locked up in jail. If we think back to our opening illustration with the journeys of life, having fun moments and difficult moments, Joseph's journey, especially those 13 years, they were not easy. God shut multiple doors, and Joseph had to go through 13 years of tough and difficult times before God's dream came into fruition. What we need to realize today is that sometimes a shut door and a tough and difficult season might be God leading us towards His dream for us. I know I've experienced this in my life. I was once engaged to a girl who left me, and I was convinced that this was the girl I was to marry and that God had led us together. And after she left me, I believed with all my heart that God was going to heal the relationship. For 2 years, kid you not, 2 years, I prayed for healing. And I really did believe that our relationship would be healed. Even when this girl started dating other guys, I was not worried because I trusted and believed that God was going to heal the relationship. Now, after 2 years, I was praying one morning for this relationship to be healed. And while I was praying, it was like the scales fell off my eyes and I could see the situation for what it was. And I remember, I can still remember this, I just looked up and I just said, oh my gosh, we are not a good match. We don't work well together at all. Why on earth am I praying for healing? Now, you're going to laugh at this next part. I went to my 5 rabbis and I told them about this epiphany I just had, and each of my rabbis had the exact same response. They said, Jeremy, we tried to tell you that you two were not a good match, but you didn't listen to us. Seriously, if you have good rabbis in your life and you listen to them, you can save yourself from a world of pain. Anyway, it was 2 weeks after I had this epiphany that I met Bex. And in 7 days' time, we traveled to Melbourne to celebrate our 10-year wedding anniversary. And I can tell you, Bex is the perfect match for me. What I realize now is that when God shut the door on my past relationship and when God didn't answer my prayer, it was because God was saving and protecting me and leading me towards something that was way better. Now, don't get me wrong. For those 2 years, it was tough. It was difficult. But I'm so thankful that God shut the door and didn't answer my prayer. Well, actually, that's not right. God answered my prayer, just not the way I was expecting. God's answer was even better. I believe the church in the West really needs to get it into their theology and their understanding that sometimes God shuts doors and sometimes God leads us through tough and difficult times. However, as we saw last week when Noah and his family were in the ark, the author gives us these beautiful words that we need to hold on to when we're going through a difficult season. These words were, God remembered Noah. And from this, we can put our own names into the sentence and say, God remembers you. In the Joseph account, every time Joseph finds a door shutting and finds himself in a tough and difficult situation, a similar phrase is used. After Joseph finds himself in slavery in Genesis 39:2, it reads, the Lord was with Joseph. Then after Joseph finds himself locked in prison in Genesis 39:21, it says, but while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph. If you ever find yourself in a situation where God shuts the door, if you ever find yourself going through a tough and difficult season, then please remember these words, the Lord is with you. I promise you, you were never alone. In the darkness, in the pain, in the grief, in the loneliness, in the hurt and sorrow, the Lord sits with you. The Lord holds you. The Lord comforts you. And the Lord is with you. The band Casting Crowns writes a song about praising God in the tough and difficult times. And the song is called Praise You in the Storm. And one of the stanzas says, well, as the thunder rolls, I barely hear your whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I'll raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. I love that line, as the thunder rolls, I barely hear your whisper through the rain, I'm with you. When Joseph was a slave, when Joseph sat in prison, I'm sure God's dream seemed like a distant memory and he could barely hear God's voice saying, I'm with you. But this doesn't change the fact that God was with Joseph and that God had a plan and a purpose for Joseph's life. When you sit in your darkness, when you sit in your tough and difficult moments, when God shuts a door, you might barely hear his voice saying, I'm with you. But this doesn't change the fact that God is definitely with you and that God has a plan and a purpose for your future. The journey through life is not always easy, but God promises you that he will never leave you. And this leads into our final point for this morning. God has a plan. One of my favorite musicals is Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. And when Joseph is thrown into prison and is on rock bottom, the narrator tries to encourage Joseph. And she walks over to Joseph and she says, go, 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 Joseph. You know what they say. Hang on now, Joseph. You'll make it someday. Don't give up, Joseph. Fight till you drop. We've read the book and you come out on top. Every time I hear that line, for some reason, it fills my heart with joy. We've read the book and you come out on top. And I think the reason that it fills my heart with joy is because in a way, each of our lives is a story. And God, who is sovereign, God who knows all things, God who is the loving author, comes into our darkest moments and says, hey, hey, I know it's tough. I know it's difficult, but I wrote the book and it's going to be okay. Eternal glory is coming your way. The reality is we naturally want to live in the good moments of life. We want to have fun. We want to live in comfort. Essentially, we want to go from mountaintop to mountaintop, enjoying the goodness of God. Now, don't get me wrong. The mountaintop moments are awesome, and the views are pretty epic. But I remember a friend once saying to me, he said, "Jeremy, what do you find on a mountaintop? Rock and snow." You see, things don't survive on top of a mountain. However, what do you find in the valleys? Streams, grassy meadows, flowers, wildlife. Essentially, you find life. We want to live on the mountaintops, but if we want to experience life, then we need to be prepared to wander through the valleys as well. It's a hard reality to understand, but sometimes going through valleys, sometimes going through tough and difficult times helps us grow and experience life. As it says in James 1, 2-3, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." And the big thing we need to keep in mind as we live life is that God is the Lord of all, and therefore God has a plan. Joseph had to experience 13 years of darkness, but after this, God used Joseph to bring salvation to an entire nation. God had a plan. And then we have Jesus. When Jesus was arrested, I'm sure it wasn't easy. When Jesus was beaten and spat on, I'm sure it wasn't easy. When Jesus was whipped and scourged to within inches of his life, I'm sure it wasn't easy. When Jesus was hung on a cross with two criminals on either side, I'm sure it wasn't easy. But God had a plan. And somehow God was able to transform the darkness and the death into hope and life. And on Easter Sunday, when the stone was rolled away and when Jesus walked out of the tomb, Jesus proved that tough and difficult times will never have the last say. Furthermore, I want to read to you from Revelations chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. Remember, this is what's going to happen in the future. Hasn't happened yet. It's in the future. "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" These words are written about our future. Therefore, in a way, it's like the narrator from Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat is standing in front of each of us saying, "We've read the book and you come out on top." God has a plan. Sometimes it's difficult to see. Sometimes things don't always make sense. Sometimes we're going to have more questions than answers. And sometimes we're not going to see or understand the reason why some things are happening. As an example, I can see God's hand and what God was doing in the breakup with my ex-fiance. Yet I still struggle to see God's hand in my dad passing away way too young. Not every dark moment will have an adequate answer. But this doesn't change the fact that God is with you and that God has a plan. After all, we've read the book and you come out on top. So as you leave this place this morning, may God continue to place his kingdom dreams on your heart. May you trust in him, knowing that as you continue to journey through life, there are always going to be ups and downs, and God's ways are not always going to be easy. However, may you hold on to the fact that God will never leave you and that he has a plan and a purpose for your life. Remember, the tomb is empty, which means the Spirit of Christ now resides within you and you are never alone. God is always with you. Let's pray. Music team, do you want to come up? Loving Father, we thank you so much for the story of Joseph. We thank you for Joseph's life and how he shows us that sometimes life doesn't go how we expect. Sometimes we find ourselves sitting in darkness. But that doesn't mean you're not with us. And that doesn't mean that you don't have a plan. And I pray for each person here. Life is naturally going to have ups and downs. And I think we're all going to find ourselves sitting in dark moments at times. There might be people right here this morning that are sitting in the darkness right now wondering what on earth is going on. Lord, may you be with each of these people. May you hold them. May you sit with them. And may you somehow remind them that you are whispering in their ear saying, I'm with you. Lord, in the darkness, may we never give up. May we always know that your hope will always break through because the tomb is empty and you are alive. May that be the truth that governs our lives. May that be the truth that drives us all forwards. You are alive. The tomb is empty. May your spirit continue to be upon each person here, bringing hope, joy, and comfort throughout every season of life. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.